My name is Donnie Clinton. I'm the assistant pastor here at Sycamore. I get the privilege of serving the student ministries and the young adults and anybody who might want a meeting with me. It's my pleasure to serve you alongside Sean. This morning, we're wrapping up the value series that we have been navigating for the month. First, we talked about live, and that was receiving the gospel together, and we talked about the book, The Gospel by Ray Ortland. There's a slide for this as well. And we talked about as a community, we hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a slide for this as well. Yes, there it is. So we live receiving this good news, and we like are in this community together. It's all about being together. Then we talked about growing, and that's treasuring the gospel, becoming a deeper disciple of Jesus. And that's about after receiving the gospel, our roots go deeper into the gospel. Like, we treasure it so deeply, just like the man who sold everything for the pearl of great price that he found in the field. Last week, Sean talked about thrive, or walking in the gospel, and talked about the book Deeper by Dane Ortlund. And he said, we thrive by walking in the light of the gospel, living out God's grace and guidance. And we emphasize that God is not diminutive. He's not prohibitory. Actually, in following Jesus, there's a tremendous amount of freedom. And this week, we're covering our fourth and final value, go. And when we talk about go, we're talking about giving the gospel and moving outward into the world together. Giving the gospel and moving outward into the world together. And the book that's associated with this is God Shines Forth by David Hames and Michael Reeves. And the book argues that effective evangelism stems from being captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ. And it suggests that evangelism fatigue or the lack of desire arises from not beholding and looking at Jesus like we should. And that truly beholding Jesus empowers us to share the gospel, reservations aside. The beauty of Jesus provokes this missional life in us, and one that looks at the beauty of Jesus shares that beauty with others. When we talk about go, we're going to define it this way. We define it as sharing the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ in our words and our actions. Sharing the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ in our words and actions. And this morning, as Sean said earlier, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And we'll see this morning that once we behold or look at the beauty of Jesus, once we understand his heart for the lost, we'll see that Jesus creates us, makes us something new, that Jesus is charitable towards us, and that he commissions us to give his beauty away to other people. Those are our points this morning. We are created new by God. We see the charity of Christ, and we are commissioned to share Jesus with others. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. I'll pray, and then we'll unpack this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we unpack these verses this morning, I pray for clarity, a clarity on Jesus, one that we see him and know him and we're changed by beholding him. Lord, I pray that these words are from you and they would edify and serve your church by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray all this in the merit of Christ Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17, this is our first point. Like, you are created new by Christ. And it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that in Jesus Christ, we are made new. We go through a transformation. The old self that is dedicated to sins and running away from God, in our nature, we'd be enemies of him. That is gone because of the work of the Holy Spirit in God's people. We can summarize it really simply, and it's that the gospel changes us. Paul explains that believers in Christ become a new creation with the old self dominated by sin, passed away, and the spiritual life is emerging. The new life is created by God, not inherited or self-made, and signifies this total and complete transformation. Though Christians will still struggle with sin in this life, they're no longer slaves to sin, but they are prisoners of Christ, empowered to live righteous lives. But before we can go anywhere, before we become these new creations, we must behold Christ and experience the transformational power of being made new in him. This transformation is actually the foundation of our mission, because it's when our old self passes away with all of its prerogatives, all of its desires, all of its agendas, when that's gone and we're made new, our mission becomes about who Jesus Christ is. Left to our own desires, our wants, our perception of our need, we'd never want to be part of this mission. But since the gospel changes us, we can move out into a broken world together. Christ first moves in us and then changes our hearts so that we can live these missional lives dedicated to this beauty. And this changes our whole mission. And how do we see that? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what it says. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is that by beholding the glory of Jesus, people, Christians, are transformed into being more like him, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. But what does this beauty entail? What are we even looking at? It's evident in the character and actions of Christ and the revelation of God's glory, his unmatched love, his self-sacrifice, his perfect holiness through his sinful life and obedience to God, his remarkable humility in displacing himself for the benefit of other people, even though he was a king. As we behold Christ, the Holy Spirit transforms us to reflect his love and his humility and his grace. And this is the issue, though, and this is true of everybody in this room. The things that you and I are looking at are actually the things that are discipling us. The thing that you are spending your time on, the thing that you are staring into, news cycles, political career, having a lot of money, maybe it's being perfect role, I don't know. The things that you and I spend our time gazing at, those are the things that are defining us. Those are the things that are making us into the image of the thing that you are looking at. And that's important that we know that, because oftentimes we aren't very strict about the things that are coming into our ears and set before our eyes. We're not discerning. We just let them happen to us. But the Bible's story is that you and I are changed by beholding, by looking at something. So the question is, what are you looking at? What is distracting maybe your attention away from beholding Christ? What is the thing in your life that is so captivating that Jesus is the second option to that? That's the question that we're looking at when we think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. If beholding Christ is transformative, then the other things that you behold in your own life are transforming you into the image of that thing as well. And all of those things are going to dry up. They're not going to serve you. And this glory is transformative. It's like standing on the Grand Canyon and we're moved by tears because of the depths of the beauty therein. So when we stand and look at Christ, we're moved to this missional life because we are understanding that he came first to us. That because he came to you and to me, we go to people who are lost and in need. So our life and our mission is to find a way to put Christ in front of lost people and to show them that redemption that Christ gives through his death and resurrection. So that is what it means to be, to go, to missional living, but that only happens once we behold Christ and we're a new creation. It's important that this transformation sinks in. If I were to tell you the stories that I grew up focusing on, they would be stories of a young man who lived in deep poverty in a trailer park with a dad who was in prison for at least 13 years of my life by the time that I was 20, a dad who sold drugs out of our trailer park. If I paid attention to that story and I let that be the thing that defined me and who I would, I would never, never have the idea that the grace of God transforms us, because I would be telling myself, I am the son of a felon. I am doomed to repeat the sins of my father and mother. What story are you telling yourself? I always tell people that I became a Christian because of hot dogs. And then you're like, no shock, right? No, just kidding. It was because I love swimming when I was a kid, and the local pool, the Church of Christ was putting on a pool party there. And so I went. It was after hours, it'd be later, it was free to get in, and they had hot dogs there. And I will go anywhere for a free hot dog. So I went there, and the senior pastor, Troy, and introduced me to their youth pastor. And from that time on, I was just really deeply involved in this youth group. And Sean, my youth pastor, kept setting Christ before me, the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And it was only when the grace and love of Jesus Christ was set before me that I realized that the son of a felon can become the son of a king. And that same transformation is available for you as well. It's available for the lost people in your life. The sons of brokenness and distortion and sin can become made whole and new and new creations in Jesus Christ. We just set that before them because it's too beautiful not to recognize. And then this changes everything. What does a redemptive use of our language look like? Are words reflecting this glorious transformation? Scripture is replete with this idea that once you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, your words and your actions are they're deeply, deeply important. So what would it look like if my language was redemptive? Who in your life, in my life, would benefit if we were convinced with our language that Jesus Christ actually makes things new, that can make the foremost person, the child of the felon, into the child of the king? Or do you know that that's available to the people in your life? That is on offer, and that later we'll see God's actually given that ministry to you, that you can serve in that way in your circles. What does it look like to use our time redemptively? What would our workplaces or our schools or our homes or our marriages look like if we were more convinced of the transformation that happens in Jesus Christ? Beauty changes us, and what we behold changes us. And glory changes us because it tells us that there's something incredible on offer, that brokenness and sin is not the end of the story, that you are not defined by difficulties or struggles or the power of sin over you. No, you're defined by who you are in Jesus. What you behold changes who you are, and you're discipled under that. So behold the glory and power of Jesus Christ. That beauty changes us, and it changes us because we see the immense charity of Jesus Christ towards his people on the cross. And that brings us to our second point. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, this is an outline of the immense charity of Christ towards sinners. He explains that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus transforms us into new creations, demonstrating his profound love and compassion for us, but then tells him that this is all from God, that this is an act of charity, that he would go and die for you, that you might be part of this community, that we have a Lord who does not count our sins against us in such a way that it disqualifies us. And this message of compassion resonates with a story in Luke 5 when Jesus calls his first disciples. When Simon Peter is expressing doubt to Jesus about fishing, Jesus responds not with frustration, but with grace. And when Peter throws the nets overboard and obeys and catches an overwhelming number of fish, so much so that two boats sink, Peter realizes, like, you are the Lord. And he says, go away from me, for I am a man of sin, He disqualified himself because of his sin. And instead of casting judgment, Jesus reassures him by saying, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catchers of men." And this interaction is very important. It demonstrates what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians, that Jesus responds to Peter's doubt and transgressions with compassion rather than judgment. It reflects that the base ordinary mode of God in Christ towards brokenness is love and care and compassion. Despite having every reason to be upset, the natural way of God in Christ is compassion. Jesus doesn't treat us severely, and his compassion changes us. It changes us from the sons of felons to the son of king. That compassion that doesn't judge me for shortcomings or judge you for shortcomings is the compassion that's on offer. The incredible compassion that we get in the charity of Jesus Christ, that he would come and die for his people. That is the message that we're talking about here. And I know, friends, we've all been through hard things. Maybe even right now you're struggling with something deeply. Your sin has claws in your heart that you just don't know how to get out. But 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 reminds us that these struggles don't disqualify us from sharing the gospel. In fact, Christ is drawn to our brokenness. Acknowledging your brokenness is actually like the ticket into being part of this redemption community, that you can't fix yourself. But there's another beautiful news, that even though you're so broken, you cannot fix yourself, and Christ has made you new. You are fine, like this is the issue. Like even though we know that we can't fix ourselves and Christ has made us new, we are still so tempted to disqualify ourselves that you would say, "I'm far too sinful for that. Donnie, you don't know what I struggle with. You don't know the things that I think at night or the things that I watch. You don't know how difficult my marriage is and how I'm not owning up to what it means to be a man or a woman in a marriage." You and I are quick to disqualify ourselves from preaching the gospel because we are overwhelmed, because we're beholding our brokenness. But that's not what 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 says. It said that brokenness is actually part and parcel to this missional living, that in setting this redemption of Jesus Christ before people, you are offering the same charity to them that Jesus Christ offers to you on the cross. Friends, you are too severe with yourselves. You are hard on yourselves. And you are hard on yourselves in such a way that Jesus would never be like that to you. As often as you would whip your own backs for how broken you are, Christ took the whip for you, so that he can show you grace and compassion and love. Be gentle with yourselves, because that's how Christ treats us. Do not disqualify yourself because you're overwhelmed by your brokenness. Gaze, behold, at the compassion and love of Jesus Christ, the compassion that changes us. How different would our lives be if we lived out of freedom in the grace of Christ rather than the shame of hidden sins? How much more beautiful would Christ be to a watching world if we showed compassion to others who are failing? If we were gentle with ourselves when we failed, because Christ is gentle with us. This is the beauty of missional living. When we behold Jesus, we see someone who is so kind and so compassionate and loving, and that drives us to evangelism, because you live in a world of people who are too severe on themselves, who are breaking their own backs under the weight of their own brokenness, and you can tell them that there is somebody who's making it new and making you new as well. And it's not only that Christ has been charitable towards you. He sees the depths of our brokenness and creates us something new. He acts charitably towards us. But this beholding and being new and seeing his charity actually gives you meaning and purpose and mission. And that brings us to our final point. Point three is commissioned. You have been commissioned by Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." So we've seen that Jesus makes us new creations. We've seen the immense clarity of his charity and love towards us. And now Paul says, therefore, in light of everything that I have been talking about, therefore, because we are new creations, and Christ has been so generous with us and has given us this ministry of reconciliation, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, the people through whom God is making his appeal. We are called to be ambassadors of a king who loves us and gave himself for us. In the New Testament, the word ambassador, like culturally, was a people who was sent on behalf of a senator or a king or someone high in government power, especially on very, very important matters. Paul uses the term here to tell believers that you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, are representatives of his love and grace here on earth. We represent his character and his authority. We represent his compassion and kindness to people who are lost. And we speak about the Bible as if it is God's definitive word by which we define ourselves. We're called to be ambassadors of hope and reconciliation in a world that feels lost. Ambassadors put the message they carry above their own needs, focusing on the purpose for which they were sent, beholding Jesus makes us new and sends us out. And we are made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, talks about imploring, this Greek word, parakaleo. I know, it's that, don't worry about it. It means to come up alongside somebody. It's deeply personal. And Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church. He's imploring them or the people who might be lost in their own congregation that he is coming beside them to tell them this good news of Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the impact of being relational. See, I don't have any huge problem with like gospel tracts. I think that faithful people make them and they hand them out. Maybe you even have some in your purse or your backpack or in your home or on your desk. The issue with gospel tracts is that they completely remove the relational aspect that we see in evangelism here in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. No big issue with them. I just think that they warp what evangelism really is. I have no issue with people who are in the world so compassionately and so kindly that even when things come up that are contrary to the gospel, they don't say much because they want to retain some kind of friendship, as if being quiet against issues for years and years and years will somehow embolden their friends to look at Jesus. This is this middle way. This imploring, this coming alongside of someone in gospel truth that is relational, but also stern in the convictions of the gospel. That we love people so much that we can't help but tell them about the glory of Jesus Christ who changes the mission and how we live and how we do things. This glorious gospel in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 tells us that the mission is something we set before people. Why is that? It's because you're an ambassador. That through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been called into this wonderful community of reconciliation. Now it is your job and my job to set that glory before Jesus Christ, before other people. Set the glory of Jesus Christ before other people in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces. This is the glory that changes children of felons to children of kings. And that redemption is on offer for all the broken people in your life. Because it was on offer for you as well. But this reminds us that we should respond to God's call for reconciliation and accept the grace that he offers through faith in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him compels us to reach out and offer that same reconciliation to others. But why is that? Well, Paul shows us in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the profound, this is the heart of the gospel, that there is an innocent man who took on the weight of your transgressions and sins against God in your place. He took your punishment so that you can be clothed with his righteousness. And it's not just that you're putting on new clothes. It's like you're given his bank account too. It's like you have this, like a tremendous debt that you could never pay, but once you're saved and redeemed, it's like you have more money than you know what to do with. The redemption of Jesus Christ is so incredible and so overflowing. And he died to give that to you. This reconciliation, this righteousness that changes everything about you. He willingly endured the punishment we deserve for our transgression, offering us the gift of his righteousness. And this is the cornerstone of our faith, that through Christ we are reconciled to God, declared righteous, and made partakers in his divine and human nature and all of the benefits therein. It makes us new creation, washed clean from past sins. As we behold the new, what we are in Christ and the charity therein and the fact that he's commissioned us, we go out into the places in our lives that are touched and broken by sin, which is everywhere, with the message of the fact that Jesus Christ is the remedy to all the brokenness in this world, the remedy to the brokenness inside of you, the remedy to the brokenness inside of the people who would never have anything to do with Jesus. But the beauty is so profound that it changes them. It reveals to us the depth of Christ's charity and a love that knows no bound, extended even to the most unworthy. If I believed the story of what I was brought up in, I would never have come to Christ. There is a new and better story. And as ambassadors, we set that story of reconciliation before people. It commissioned us as ambassadors to good news, called to share the message of salvation with a hurting and broken world. That's what it means to go, to behold the beauty of Jesus and to set all the benefits therein before people who are in need. What would the world look like? What would your world look like if you were constantly setting this glorious redemption before the people in your life? How much more glorious and beautiful would Jesus be to you if you fixed your eyes on him every morning? And as we go out, let's remember the power of this gospel and share it with boldness and compassion and love, that our lives may be a testimony to this transforming grace that you have encountered. And may we always be faithful to the calling he has placed on us as ambassadors, ambassadors for good news of change in a broken world offered by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful that brokenness doesn't have the final say. We are grateful that our own sin does not disqualify us from serving you. And even though we tell ourselves the lies that it does, you say, be gentle, be less severe, because you are not severe with us. Lord, remind the people in this room that you are not discouraged by them and that you are overjoyed in them. And Lord, I pray that by the Spirit our eyes would look so deeply on the beauty of Christ that we would not be anything but compelled to go and share that with others. That the beauty would become part of our normal vocabulary and demonstrated in how we spend our time, that others would wonder about the hope that's available in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this church and bless all who are here. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.